You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you're listening today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You've joined us for the fourth message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. Being born again is not a decision that we make to change our lives. It is not a choice to join a church. It is not reforming of bad habits. Being born again is a work of God. At great cost, God takes rebels and makes them his children. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, you must be born again, number four. And this will go on for a little while. You know, we've been looking at the famous story of the meeting of Jesus and Nicodemus, where the phrase, you must be born again, comes from. And it's a hugely important statement in the Bible. It's hugely important to you personally. And the whole point of the story is to get all of us to come back to the place where we ask ourselves the question, have I been born again? You need to ask yourself that question too. Have I been born again? Have I experienced what Jesus calls the new birth? Very important term. And this is how Jesus explained it to super righteous living Pharisee, leader of the Pharisees, probably one of the 71 Sanhedrin Pharisees, one of the most powerful leaders in Israel, one of the most powerful political leaders in Israel, because they were both at the same time. And Jesus said, all your religiosity is not enough to get to heaven. It's not going to get you there, Mr. Great Man Nicodemus. Here's what he said instead. John 3:3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Two births. Humans can reproduce only human life, birth one. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. There's birth two. All of us are supposed to have two. Don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again, Mr. Nicodemus. I had somebody say to me this week, here, this whole teaching of Jesus on being born again, born from above, reborn, regenerated, which is what the words mean. They said, this whole teaching has just come home into my heart like nothing I've ever seen before. This person said, my spirituality up to this point wasn't transforming me on the inside. It's like I had this saved experience that didn't change me. And then the person said, but now it has. Now I've gotten a hold of what it means to be born again. And I'm saying to you, that's what we're talking about here. That's the whole point of this series of sermons. I sat with a group of pastors this last week on Friday, planning an upcoming event that's going to happen here. Our speaker at that event, it's at the Civic Center, is the former fire chief of Atlanta. And he got fired because he had the gall to start a Bible study in his own home. And when the Alliance Defending Freedom got done with that case, it did not go well for Atlanta. $1.2 million plus attorney's costs. But then we all said this. The moment this guy's done speaking, somebody's got to get up and offer an invitation to the several hundred people that are going to be in the room, some of whom we know because we know who we're inviting, will be the unregenerated, unreborn leaders of this community. They will come. They always do. And they made several suggestions. And then I spoke up and I said something like this. The thing I'm totally opposed to is somebody getting up there and saying words like, accept Jesus. Would you accept Jesus? Stay with me here. We have far too many people, in my opinion, in this world, particularly the Western Christian world, who simply accept Jesus, add Jesus on to all the sinful characteristics that are already part of their life without any of the sin-rejecting transformation that the Bible says is supposed to happen in our lives. Somehow or another, we stay the same person, but now I belong to Jesus. But that's what repenting, confessing our sins, being born again, being regenerated, whatever word you want to use, the old falls away, the new righteous takes its place. That's what it's all about, this transformation on the inside. So let me just say to you, if you at some time in your life have prayed a prayer to accept Jesus, but you're still the same sin-chained person you've always been, let me say to you, like Pastor Kevin's testimony 2 weeks ago, when he talked about how he did as a 12-year-old boy pray a prayer, but something didn't change, and then when he was 20-something, it changed. Like him, it's time for you, listen to me, to repent of your chronic sins and totally surrender your life to the one who gave his whole life for you. It's time. He'll change you. I'll show you here how. And we're all in the same boat. We're all born sinful. I probably don't have to convince anybody here of that. We start sinning as little kids. We don't stop. We lie, we steal, we cheat. And as we grow older, our sins grow up with us. And knowledge doesn't make us less sinful. It doesn't. Our society tries to tell us that wrong behavior is simply a matter of too little knowledge. And if a person's living a destructive kind of lifestyle, a sinful kind of lifestyle that's hurting others or perhaps themselves, they simply need to be trained to act in a different way, and then they'll change. Is that true? No, you can't educate away the sinful heart. Sin does what it wants to do, unfortunately. And we're all kind of in this, and you've all seen this kind of a illustration before. Sinful people on one side, a holy God on the other, and a separation in between. Watch this. Being at peace with God is not automatic, because we by nature, by sinful nature, we're separated from God. Something has to change that. You can't educate away the sinful heart. Something has to bridge the gap. John 1:14, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Those desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And how many people is that true of? The answer is it's true of everybody. Everybody. Romans 3:23, how many? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the what we earn of our sin is spiritual death, eternal separation from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's this trainload of sin represented in this building, and I know a lot of you, some of you, I don't know your stories, but some of you have been very, very open about your stories. Just an absolute lot of sin stream, those who are listening to this on the radio. And I've added half a train carload myself. I mean, we've come from sinfulness. We're sinful people. All of the past sins represented in this room are vast. But, watch on the back screen. But, God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much. Remember who we were. He loved us so much. Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And so some people sitting here today are weighed down by the guilt of what you have done and still perhaps did last night. And other people in this room, which maybe are far more sinful, are completely at peace knowing that their past is forgiven and forgotten. Why? How? How? How are some of you sitting there with utter peace? Even though you did some really bad things, how can you be so at peace knowing that your sins are forgiven, and maybe some others sitting in this room are so burdened? What's the difference? The difference is the gospel, yes, but just as important, it's wrapped up in what we choose to do with the gospel, what our response is going to be to the gospel. The difference is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's truth for everybody on the planet. But Jesus told Nicodemus, not everybody on the planet will enter the kingdom of heaven. That may be true for everybody, but not everybody's going to buy it, and not everybody's going to benefit from it. God's stated desire is that everyone realize that they are dead in their sins, and that even though they are dead because of their many sins, God gave us all life when he raised Jesus from the dead. But then Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus, not everybody's going to believe that. Not everybody's going to accept that. Not everybody's going to buy that as their own truth. Not everybody's going to receive new spiritual life embracing Jesus' gift on their behalf. Some will look right at Jesus' gift, and they will say, no, thank you. That's not something I'm interested in pursuing. So let me just kind of unfold here for the next few minutes an offer of freedom from bondage of sin that all of us have received. And I'm going to spell it out maybe more intensely than what we have tended to hear in the past. Let me just start here in Ephesians 1:4. This shows you the heart of God. The heart of God. Here it is on the screen. Even before he made the world, God loved us. Before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Watch, God decided, verse 5, in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. I love this phrase. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. That's great truth, and it needs to resonate deep into the soul of everybody who's listening. If you're listening to this on the stream or on the radio, it needs to resonate deep into our souls. But then we have to ask the question, what are we prepared to do about it? That's really good truth. But how in the world does it affect me? The invitation has to be accepted. The gift has to be received. So then I have to point to you and I ask you, I'm the pastor, this is my job. Have you received the gift? Have you allowed this transformation to happen on the inside of you? Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. So, we emphasize over and over that the gift of salvation is free, and it is, and it's so important. We don't have to earn it. But here's the issue. In a society of material saturation, most of us have more than we need. Things that are free are often considered to be of little value. Pastor Mitchell said last week that some people receive salvation and they attach it to their belt, metaphorically, of course, to their belt, like just one more possession. It's free. I'll just add it to what I already call life. Like a BOGO at Publix. It's free. Look, what I got free. Didn't need it, but I got two because they were. I do that. But to be honest, that's my concern about a phrase like accept Jesus. Just accept him. I'll show you why in a minute. If we then show no evidence of changing on the inside, if nothing is transformed in our life, then it becomes like the freebie that people picked up yesterday at the Fun Fest where Kevin was. Take it home. We throw it on the dresser, and then we get on to real life. Instead of realizing that Jesus' salvation in this life is designed to transform you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, it's designed to totally remake you. Salvation is not a freebie that you throw on the dresser. Colossians 3:1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. Watch, you died to this life, and your real life, the real you, is hidden with Christ in God. So then he gets down to brass tacks. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Us all have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. And he goes on. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature. See that? Stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds, and you put on your new nature And you are now renewed as you learn to watch. Know your Creator and become like Him. Do you see that? Salvation is intended to be God's gift to set us free from the bondage of sin. It does something. It's not just something you add to your life. And it's supposed to give you not just an eternal life in heaven after you die, which is something we all are interested in, but it's designed to transform everything about you while you're still living on this planet. Make you new. Make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. On the screen, it's designed to make you into the person God intended you to be when He chose you before the foundations of the earth. When He chose you to be holy and without fault in His eyes, when He decided in advance to adopt you into His own family as a son or daughter of the Most High God. So I have pinpointed from Scripture seven things that I think God offers to you as part of the gift of salvation, seven different things. And when you come to Him in repentance and faith, God then gives you these seven things as a gift. And it's so much more than a gift that we throw in the dresser and forget about. Let me just show you what they are. We're working our way slowly into them, but let me give them all to you. And I'll give you Scripture with them, and you'll see kind of where this whole thing goes. And then it'll start to kind of make sense what we're talking about, calling this the seven facets of salvation. I actually preached a series on that 11 years ago. Probably a few of you were here. Pastor Christopher, who was here in those days, made up that image. But here's what they are. Number one is redemption. Redemption. From Ephesians 1:7, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. We just talked about that. Number two is forgiveness. Because that was done 2,000 years ago. This is what Jesus did for you. This is what He did for the whole world. But once we embrace Jesus, once we come to Him in confession and faith, all of these other next seven start to kick in, all at the same time. And number two is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That then leads instantly, all this happens at the same time. That then leads to number three, regeneration. That's where we've been, new birth, born again, born from above, these things that we've already been talking about. Here's Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. There's the word, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here's what happens. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. So there's one, two, three. How many did I say there were? So we're missing how many? Boy, you're good. But can you see why I recoil so much at the idea that salvation is presented as just accepting Jesus? See, here's the deal. All too often, and to some of you in this room, salvation has been presented as number one and number two, and that's it. You're redeemed, He paid the price for your sins, and you're forgiven when you confess your sins. And many of you come from traditions where you just continue to live on in the same sinful life, but you go back and ask forgiveness over and over and over again, sometimes through a priest, sometimes directly. Many of you have told me that's kind of the life I've always lived. I didn't know there was anything more available. And what I'm telling you is, yeah, there's five more parts to this. And just accepting the fact that Jesus died for your sin, and then secondly, asking forgiveness for past sins, but changing nothing about the future us, means that we just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and having to ask forgiveness. I realize it sounds almost sacrilegious to underemphasize redemption and forgiveness when there are such huge themes in Scripture. But I'm trying to take us to an even bigger point here. While they are indeed huge themes in Scripture, redemption and forgiveness, so important, they're not the only huge themes in Scripture about our salvation. Remember, I described it 2 weeks ago, and this is just as an image that came to me 11 years ago, and it's kind of grown ever since, as a diamond, seven-sided diamond. And these seven things that we're talking about are on seven sides. God's salvation is not a single-sided, one-dimensional kind of thing. It's awesome, brilliant, many-faceted, complete, total answer to humanity's sins. God's going to make sure everything you need, you have to leave sinful life behind and be transformed into this newness of life that is promised to you in Scripture. So here they are. Here's number three, regeneration. This is a new definition now. God begins cleansing out the old you and kindling an inner spiritual fire for what is getting ready to happen inside of you. He implants his Holy Spirit to begin shaping you from the inside out. So when you come to Christ in repentance, all of this begins to kick in. And this is so important, as some of you said to me that you've caught on to this last week. Something begins to happen on the inside. A fire begins to burn. And the Holy Spirit on the inside begins to reshape. Number four, very important, adoption. You are adopted into God's family. All who believed him, John 1:12, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, watch that, reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. See, this rebirth thing is really, really important because you're reborn into the family of God. You weren't there before. Now you are. Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. If you are a believer, you are a son of God, or you are a daughter of the Most High God. And it's really a big deal that you are now adopted into God's family. It's not just a byline. I belong to the family of God. We sing it in songs. It's very important that you are a son or daughter of God because that's where your future inheritance kicks in. Without being a son or daughter of God, there is no inheritance that's talked about, and we'll talk about that when we get to that subject. Remember, God decided to adopt you into his family before he even made the world. You were on his mind before he formed this planet. But it doesn't happen until you confess your sins and totally embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And then it doesn't happen over a period of time. It happens instantly. Bam. God gives you this gift, all but the last one. We'll talk. Your redemption happened 2,000 years ago. But your forgiveness, your regeneration, new birth, your adoption into God's family happens all at the same time when you give your life completely to Jesus.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the fourth message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. Nicodemus, you, and I, and everyone else were dead in sin. We could not respond to the goodness of God. But God changes a person so they can respond. Then he calls them to surrender to Jesus. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So, figuratively, you're walking around, let's say you're walking around this seven-sided diamond that we're calling salvation. So let's pick up 5, 6, and 7, and then I want to tell you a story. Justification. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, there's the word, made right in God's sight, justified by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. Verse 9, since we have been made right in God's sight, there it is, justified. By the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. God declares us to be free from the bondage of sin. Free. He's free. She's free. Number 6, reconciliation. These words are all so big, aren't they? Like 5, 6, and 7 syllable word. Watch this, same verse. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Jump down to 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So you go from enemy of God to friend of God. It all happens at the same time. You were God's enemy. Now you become God's friend. And that brings us to number 7. And 7 doesn't happen all at the same time. 7 happens throughout the rest of your life. Sanctification. May God sanctify you, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, May he make you holy. It's a present tense. It's an ongoing action. Through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my definition for sanctification. It took me years to get to this definition. Sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ as God peels away our desires for sin, renews our mind, and transforms our life. That's the whole, all seven parts of what salvation is as it's offered to you. And when you come to Christ in faith and believe, this is what you get. It's a radical life transformation that will increasingly mold your life here on earth for maximum eternal impact that God designed when he chose you before he made the world. This is you. If it's not you, this can be you. This is what God is offering to you. Total transformation. Cornelia, Arnolda, Johanna, Ken Boom, Corey, and her family secretly housed Jews in their home during World War II. Corey worked with her father, who was a watchmaker. In fact, Corey herself became the first woman ever licensed in Holland as a watchmaker. She worked with disabled people. The Nazis were rounding them up to die because they were unfit to live. We'll talk more about that phrase in the coming weeks. The Ten Boom started housing Jews who were being hunted down by the Germans to be imprisoned because they were unfit to live, along with Latinos and blacks and gypsies, all minorities, unfit to live, below the scale. But their illegal activity was ratted out by a neighbor, and Corey, her dad Casper, her sister Betsy were arrested. 10 days in, her dad, her business partner, her beloved father, Casper, died in prison. And Corey and Betsy were sent to the German women's work camp, the death camp, Ravensbrück. Then Corey and Betsy led many to Jesus, and many of them died. Betsy got sicker and sicker, and just 12 days before they were to be released, Betsy died in her sister's arm. So after the war, Corey returned to Germany to tell people about the loving grace of Jesus, the forgiving grace of Jesus. She devoted her life to caring for former prisoners, the disabled, the unwanted. Here's what she wrote. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland back to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth that they most needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. When we confess our sins, I said, God, cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat. The next, a blue uniform, a cap with skull and crossbones. And it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the room, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath her parchment skin. That place was Ravensbrück. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. And now he was in front of me, hand held out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my purse rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. He could not remember one prisoner among those thousands of women, but I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood began to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me, but since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, whose sin had again and again been forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase the slow, terrible death of my sister just for the asking? It could have been many seconds that I stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. But I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I love that phrase. The will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You, God, supply the feeling. And so woodenly, she said, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood through my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. With all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and didn't have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God's love. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. That can't be true of a German, can it? Yeah. Let me go back to redemption for the rest of our time. I said 2 weeks ago, the Bible paints a portrait of every human being as being really, really in debt. We all are. Every sin we commit backs up this bigger and bigger negative balance. And there isn't a single thing any of us can do to get rid of it. It's ours. It's our debt of sin. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us. We talked about in Roman times how each person in prison would have a certificate of debt nailed to their door of the dungeon. And they weren't getting out until they paid the certificate of debt. And everybody that lived in the first century would have thoroughly understood exactly what's being written about here. But watch closely what Jesus did. Watch what he did. It's what Jesus already did with our sin, your sin, mine. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us. And condemned us. Now, let me take it a little further. 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And here's what we said 2 weeks ago, and then I want to take it a step further. Jesus takes your record of sin, when you come to him and repent, away from the door of your dungeon, of your prison of sin. The unrepayable debt that we all owe. And he gathers my list off my prison door. And he gathers your list off your prison door. And he gathers everybody else's list off their prison door. And he carries those, the Bible says, away. Those certificates that away to where? Away to where? He's then hoisted up on the cross. And as the nails drive through his hands and feet, they're driving through our record of indebtedness, nailed to the cross. What does that mean? It means that he took every one of our sins, every one of my sins and yours, along with our listing of earned punishment, and when he was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed right through his bleeding hands. And he couldn't come down until he washed your debt of sin away. Wouldn't come down. I'm writing this to you, John 2, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. He took them. He nailed them with himself to the cross. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He provides for everybody. He says, some will resist him. Now watch this. Some of the most important words in all of the Bible. The clock is ticking. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Minutes pass. John 19:28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he then said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Some of the most potent words in all the Bible are right there, right there. One word's used twice. The only times in the Bible this word is used in this format. Here it is up here. Back wall, let's put it up. That's the Greek T, that's their E, that's a T, that's an E, that's their L, funny looking thing, that's an E, that's their S, when it's inside a word, T, alpha, iota, tetelestai, tetelestai. Used twice, here's the first one. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. What mission? What did he just finish? When he screams out, tetelestai, what's he saying? What mission? During Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed to the Father, I did everything you asked me to do. That was a mission, but he finished that a week earlier. And it had something to do with raising up 12 disciples, 11 who would carry the gospel. That's not the word used there. This one here is so specific. When Jesus tasted the wine, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Billion-dollar question. What did he finish? Because it affects you. What did Jesus finish? What did he yell out? Tetelestai. What was he saying? When he yelled that word is the very last thing he said as he died. Here's what he was saying. Paid in full. I paid it. I paid their sin debt. I paid their sin debt off. And he's not muttering those words. Jesus. I mean, he'd been beaten almost to death. But he's not muttering into his beard. He's shouting the word, tetelestai. Bouncing off the mountains, reaching right to the ears of God, the Father. The same Father who turned away because of the sin of humanity. That he would not entertain. You might remember this shout started an earthquake that brought down mountains. Graves opened, people who were dead came back to life. Strong shout it was, last bit of energy Jesus had. The veil in the temple separating humans from the presence of God ripped from the top to the bottom. And Jesus is declaring to the Father, the price of salvation has been paid. I paid it. I paid his and hers. I paid them all. I covered the cost. I redeemed them. They don't have to do it for themselves. Your redemption is paid for. You won't have to earn it. You will need to confess your sin. Repent and confess your sin. And then embrace this free gift that is offered to you. But here's what opens up. Here's what opens up for you. That's what he did on the cross. Takes my place, pays off my sin debt. And then here's what happens once you repent. Forgiveness. God erases my debt of sin as far as the east is from the west. Or as Corey said, in the deepest ocean. Justification. God declares me to be free from my bondage of sin. We'll talk about that next week. And regeneration. I'm born again. All this happens once we embrace that. I'm born again. God transforms the direction of my heart. I'm headed a different direction than what I was. And then 5, 6, and 7, reconciliation. I move from being God's enemy to being God's friend. I'm adopted into the family as the son or daughter of God. And sanctification. I begin the process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self and more like my Savior, Jesus Christ. As God peels away my desires for sin, renews my mind, and transforms my life. All that's yours. It's yours. Nobody here is exempt. All of that is yours. And God said it gave me great pleasure to do it. It's what I wanted to do. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves you. How he loves you. And I'm so thankful he loves me. Right, whatever your sin is, doesn't matter. Here's what you need to do. We're going to pray this in a moment. Repent of your sin. We need to repent. The Bible's full of that word. Sometimes it gets left off. That means making a U-turn. I leave the old me, I make a turn, I turn toward Jesus, and I begin running toward him. Repent. Admit I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Then believe, embrace, pistuo. It means not a mental thing, but a whole, I grab it all. It's all my truth. Jesus died not just for everybody, he died for me. And I believe that his death will wash my sin away. And then accept again. Now it's time to accept. Now it's time to accept. Not the first thing. And all this happens at the same time. But fourth thing in, now I'm ready to say, yes, I'll take the gift. And then invite him to be the Lord of your life. He's the boss. He'll direct you, as I said, for maximum eternal impact that he designed for you before he ever created the world. How good does it get? How much better could it get than that? Let's pray. Father, you know us in this room, and some here perhaps are saying, I'm not born again. I'm not. And God, we don't want them to leave this room without this. It really isn't a hard thing. I come to you with a prayer, but it's got to be all of me. Can't be something I pop off the top of my head. I really do need to come to you with repentance. God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I really do need to admit that I am. I really do need to embrace every single thing you've promised to me as my gift from you. And then I can accept the gift. And then I invite you to be not just my Savior, but my Lord. Would you stand up today? If that's you, I really want you to be able to pray this prayer today. All of us stand up. I don't mean just the ones who want to pray. Everybody stand up. So nobody's... If this is you today and you're saying, Sam, I'm here. We had a guy in our church years and years ago. He was a nightclub comedian. He was an X-rated nightclub comedian. He sat in the back. I remember him very clearly. And his life was really bad. I mean, he was a bad dude. And I remember the transformation that took place in that man when we didn't even ask him to come forward. Sometimes we do. He just, last row. And he prayed that kind of a prayer. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. And I embrace your sin payment for me. That man changed so dramatically. He began to run eventually. But when computers were a young thing, he was here in this church doing, he ran something called letsomebodycaresforyou.com and gave the gospel out to people all over the world. It was the most stunning thing. And then he died. Then he died. But he was changed. He was transformed. And there's somebody here today, or several somebodies here today, that need to pray this prayer. I'm not going to invite you to come forward today. I'm just going to say, you need to pray this prayer. I'll pray it. You pray it to God. And then you tell me, or one of us, one of the pastors, that you've prayed it when you leave. We need to know. You need to tell us. That's something you need to do, is let it out. But here's what you pray. You ready for this? Let's pray it. Everybody close your eyes. You're praying this to God. Dear God, I have sinned and I repent. I'm ready to make a U-turn. I want to leave the old life behind. I want a new life, a transformed life that Pastor Sam has been describing here today. I want the, if you can transform a Nazi prison guard, you can transform anything I've ever done. And so I'm saying, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm admitting I'm a sinner, and I'm truly sorry. And now I turn to the gift you're offering, and I believe with all of my heart that when you hung on that cross, you nailed my sins to the cross. You took my certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. And I'm saying here this morning, you did it for me. I'm accepting that as my personal gift. You paid my sin debt. And now I'm accepting your washing, the washing of my sins, the other seven things that Pastor Sam has been talking about, that you're going to bring me into the family of God right now. You're going to reconcile me from an enemy of God to a friend of God right now. And you're going to rebirth me. I'm going to be born again right now. Changed. The fire begins to burn inside, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then sanctification will take it from there. God, from the rest of my life, I will be increasingly changed. I believe this, God. From the sinful person I am to a brand new righteous person, just like your character. It's what the word said we read a while ago, like him. Wow. You're going to change me into your character. So today I embrace that. I accept that. I invite you to be not just my Savior, but the Lord of my life, the boss, the director, the superintendent, guiding me into that maximum eternal impact that you prepared for me before you created the world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Being born again does not mean we work to make ourselves acceptable to God. It means we trust the finished work of Jesus who makes us right. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
Maybe it sounds odd to some of you for us to take this thing called salvation and break it down into so many parts. Because that's kind of unusual. To be honest, you don't get that a lot. I just came back from Daytona where I was with a bunch of pastors from all over the South. And we were talking about this kind of a subject where a lot of churches just literally base their whole MO on, I'm going to go get people to accept Jesus. And there's not a lot of teaching then about now what? What just happened? What happened inside of you? What do you expect to happen next? And I talked to a guy who'd been a youth pastor for many years, and he was talking about all of the kids that he had seen transformed, but he still used the term, they accepted Jesus. Well, this guy was deep, and he had obviously discipled them to know more. But it is important for you, you that are listening right now, to understand that accepting Jesus is not just adding Jesus to your life, the same life you've always lived, the same sinfulness you've always sinned, and just saying, but now I'm a Christian. Now I'm going to heaven when I die. Because the Bible is so careful, and we're only giving a few passages here, but there are so many that describe all seven of these categories of what happens to us when we come to Christ. But two of them in particular, regeneration, the word that means born again, born from above, born anew, that's the third in our list, but that's the one where things really have to start to change. You can't be regenerated and be the same sinful person you've always been for the rest of your life, because the very word itself suggests that something new is happening. A fire has been lit on the inside. The pilot light is lit, and it's getting ready to burst into a flame. And in fact, it does. When we get down to the word sanctification, that's all about the bursting into the flame. And do you know what? I taught on the Holy Spirit for a long time. many weeks. And in the process of doing that, I dug out every passage in the Bible that talked about the Holy Spirit and his function. Do you know that 2/3 of those passages, I mean, people talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and they attach that to this event or that event in the Christian's life. Do you know that 2/3 of those passages are about the transformation that happens in the human life? 2/3 of the passages in the Bible that talk about the Holy Spirit are addressing sanctification, the process of becoming less and less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. That's critical that we begin to change from the old us to a brand new righteous us.
I spend a lot of time talking with people from all walks of life. I do outreaches at public events here in our city. I also serve for a nonprofit where I consistently speak to people. I strive to present the gospel to everyone I meet. When I talk to people, they speak about being saved. They talk about how God forgives them, how God forgives everyone, while showing no signs of really understanding or even wanting what that forgiveness entails. They speak about how they said a prayer as a child or somebody led them as a prayer. My question to them is always, saved from what? For what does God forgive you? How can God do that? I asked them, do you understand what a prayer that truly saves entails? A few weeks ago, Pastor Mitchell quoted the Apostle Paul saying that we are rebels towards God, that we are hostile to him. In Romans, Paul tells us that because of our sin, we are under the wrath of God. And yet God in his great mercy withholds that wrath from us. We sit wherever we are breathing because God has not given us what we deserve. But God doesn't just wink an eye or wave our sin away. No, he pours his wrath out on God the Son hanging on a cross. Then God, by his grace, calls us to repentance. We respond by acknowledging that we've sinned against him, recognizing that Jesus is the only possible way of forgiveness. And we surrender in awe to Jesus alone for that forgiveness. God causes us to be born from above. And this being born from above will and must produce a change in our lives. So the question is, have you recognized your sin and what God had to do to save you from it? Do you understand the great cost? Have you surrendered fully to Jesus alone? Is your life different because of a decision you made for Jesus? Are you born again?
This is really a pivotal subject matter, and it really kind of boils down, and Pastor Sam referenced it in the sermon, of course, Colossians chapter 1, and really honing in on verse 10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. So there it is. The whole point of salvation is not, oh, like to get out of hell free card. That happens to be a benefit of being saved, but the whole purpose of being saved is you're going to put on a new nature. You're going to be transformed from the inside out. You're going to be conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. We also see it later on, a couple of verses later in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of his marvelous light. So God's desire, God's will, is that we each would be transformed from the inside out. You see, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be God's workmanship. Wherever we go and whatever we do is holy ground. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, it's all for the glory of God. And it all comes back to identity. What is our identity in? Whom is our identity in? And when we live from our identity in Christ, it means that our life, every aspect of our life, our actions are actually an act of worship. We are defined by who we are in Christ. As Christians, we've been adopted into the family of God. God calls us, we see in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to be a city on a hill burning brightly for the fame and name and renown of Jesus Christ. And it all goes back to the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, who paid the price for our sin with his precious blood. Our sin has been condemned, the law has been fulfilled, and we've been saved ultimately so that we would be set free. That's the point of our salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that it is true that we've been saved to be set free, that you are transforming us day after day to be renewed in our mind and to be more and more made into the image and likeness of Christ. And we give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Have you surrendered to the grace of God? Are you trusting only in Jesus for your eternal hope? We want to see you truly be born again. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Surrender to the great grace of God this week. Trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Rest in assurance that is yours in Christ alone. And please visit with us soon.
Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com. for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America's new clinic is now open in Port St. Lucie. Do you suffer from poor sleep? This can be a root cause of Alzheimer's. And Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America has tools to address sleep issues. Also, in the observational study of their protocol, 75% of patients had no further decline in their mild cognitive impairment. These are amazing results. There is now hope for loved ones suffering from cognitive decline. Online at atca.ai or 772-298-4477.
Godfrey Electric Incorporated is a fourth-generation, full-service electrical contractor serving Martin, St. Lucie, Palm Beach, and Broward counties. Godfrey Electric Incorporated specializes in industrial, commercial, and residential electrical service work. Godfrey Electric Incorporated is an underwriter of the WCNO ministry and is available on the web at www.godfreyelectric.com or by phone at 561-833-3333. 3753.
A1 Auto Care of Hope Sound is a WCNO corporate underwriter. Dave and Esther Morgan have been serving Treasure Coast.